Elder Stanley Cato. We'll be with you, Brother Stan. Brother Stan said, "I have to go now."
You've been hearing some good, sound, solid, old timey, old fashioned preaching.
Amen.
My grandmother, God rest her soul, never went to church. She went to preach it.
Right.
That's what she expected. And you know, God is so good that that's what we get when we come in simplicity, trust, hope, remembering that He daily loadeth us with benefits, and His mercy endureth forever.
Yep.
Marvelous. I'm glad to be with you once again, and physically we are tired, but I will tell you that it may come to the point that I cannot go at all. And if that be the case, I'd rather be gone.
Yeah. I understand.
I have done a poor job of living to this purpose, but it has been my delight and will continue to be so, God being my helper. I have no attainments. I have no credentials. I have nothing to bring to you today that I did not receive from the Lord. And much of what He has given me, I have often failed to improve. In the old days, you could get a homestead to populate the West, and you could stake it out, and you know your boundaries. And it wasn't just staking it out that made it yours. You had to do certain improvements to make it yours. I'm glad that God has not put us on that kind of an installment plan that we have to improve what He's put in us. But we certainly should work out that which He's put in us. Endeavor to do those things. Brother Eddie, I appreciate every word. Trust that the same helper you have will help us as we continue. Trust that God would give you an ear to hear.
Right.
And a heart of understanding that however we fail in our preaching, however we cannot keep focused. A lot of times folks want a focus that keeps it all in your head, and we get it all out the way we have it planned. I hope God would keep me focused on what the Holy Spirit sends.
Amen.
And when we do that, I believe that it answers to what the Holy Spirit does among the hearers and those that are around. Having church, having meeting, having preaching is dependent upon God. It's not an intellect. It's not the kind of things that I used to do a lot of workshops for schools, math workshops. And partner and I, we could put together a pretty good workshop. I mean, it was good. People liked it. I suppose that if you watched a lot of things that we see in the television world and in this world, that we see a lot of church services that have a lot of pizzazz. They put a lot of things in front of people and they are enthused. But enthusiasm will not see you through trials and tribulations. They will wane. We're dependent upon God. See many young folks these days that, and I want to commend many of them, work hard, work as hard as we ever worked. And a lot of times in the midst of their days and their careers, and we didn't have careers in my day, I'm sorry, we just had jobs. But a lot of folks in pursuit of their careers attain certain things, and then they find that there's a certain emptiness in what they've attained. When you have lofty goals, often you reach them to find that that plateau where you've reached is kind of an empty place. I believe it's true that oftentimes we follow the Lord in baptism. I think we follow the Lord in hearing and attending to His service. And I think we come to an empty place. I will tell you this morning that when Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, he was doing the bidding of God. And he says that he would break the whole stay and the whole staff of bread, that we might learn to depend on whom?
Amen.
God.
Amen.
What did God teach his children in the wilderness in 40 years? If you don't have me, you have nothing.
Right.
And if you have me, you have all things.
That's it.
Bread to eat, water to drink,
clothes
on your back, shoes that don't wear out.
Right.
And a life that has hope and promise of a world to come. I'm just elated to have been here this weekend. Miss my wife, miss home. I am pretty much spoilt from cradle to now. Good mother, good father, good children, wonderful wife, and lovely friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. But there comes times with me, as it does with many of you, that the nearest friend that you want the most is Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Our elder brother. I want to read to you this morning from 2 Peter, 1st chapter. I ask that you pray that we not be too lengthy, that we are enabled by the Spirit of God, that we might preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit, that to the edifying of those that hear, and to the relieving of our burdens to preach the gospel. Simon Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, second epistle of Peter, says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Yesterday, in repairing I don't prepare sermons, but old Baptist preachers have a penchant for repairing them when they didn't get everything out of they would like to. We spoke yesterday about when Christ came into the world and he died for the ungodly, didn't die for the righteous, didn't die for those who were free of sin. It says that he died for sinners, that he died for the ungodly. You know, I had a woman call me on the phone that she used to attend our church some, and I've seen her at a point where she was just overwrought with hearing a salvation by grace. And it came to the point in time when she shed tears openly in the service. And you could tell she was very affected by it, and she quit coming. Well, she called me and wanted to know precisely if I would baptize her and just let her go. I said, no, I can't do that. And she said, well, Chris, that's her son, he said, he told me you wouldn't do that. She said, but, you know, she said, the doctrines you all preach, that you preach, she says, I just love it. But she said, I think there's more than that. And I told her, I said, well, I'm sure there's more than what I'll ever preach, you know, but the essence of it is that we're saved by grace.
Amen.
And the kind of grace we're saved by is God's kind of grace. It's not a grace period that's on your insurance premium of 30 days. It's good for eternity.
Yep.
Okay? You have grace. You have it forever and eternity. But, you know, there's a lot of times when we get this portion of the scripture that when we spoke yesterday that Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't just die for them and let them go.
No, he didn't
die. When he died for the ungodly, he applied what his work, when he called them, and I don't mean by a preacher call or an evangelist call or a publication of the gospel to the whoever might or might not hear, but he called them internally, effectually, in the heart. If we read what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, 8th chapter, that's what old Baptists call the First National Bank. First chapter, book of Ephesians, Second National Bank, okay? But it's coherent. If you read the scriptures, God's purposes are coherent from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? And when he calls you out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of his love, there's not any of us that fail to recognize light when we see it. When we see the light, we understand that it is something that we did not produce. Hank Williams Sr. wrote that song, Praise the Lord, I Saw the Light. His theology wasn't right. You got that? But I can tell you, he knew who had the light. He knew who had the light. What are we? We're children of the dark. We're in darkness until God enlightens our heart. Until we have that in our heart, we won't have any knowledge that we're ungodly. We're just, you know, we measure ourselves by ourselves and, you know, more or less measure our attainments by what other men do or don't do. But we are not just barely died for. We're not just barely called out of darkness.
No.
We're not just by the skin of our teeth escaping torment and damnation. It's a certain thing.
Amen.
Sure, certain. But while we live here in this world, that the calling of God, and we find, and as we conclude with this portion of scripture that I would like to read, we find that we start talking about our calling and election. We were elected. Christ died for the ungodly while they were yet sinners. But his calling comes somewhere, sometime.
Yep, that's right. Amen.
Between conception and the grave.
Yeah, yeah,
called. Yeah, that's right.
And you know, a lot of folks want to adopt the Planned Parenthood idea about just a mass of cells. Yeah. I can tell you one thing. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when he was never been born naturally. Amen. Speaking, my friends. You want to know why? Because he was in and embraced and the power of life and the power of Almighty God.
Amen.
You can deny that 10,000 times and the Supreme Court can do whatever it is they want to do with it, but you'll never deny that God knows them that are His. God knows what the truth is, and He knows when life begins. If you and I and the rest of the world go the opposite direction, God is always going to be right. Let God be true and every man. Every man. Stanley Cadle, every man, preacher, priest, pope, king, and potentate, be a liar. You know why? Because it is a lie. But when God has called us out of nature's darkness, and we think about those things, Peter says that he didn't just call us and let us go.
That's right.
I was content to be an old Baptist, but I had some wings to spread and some things to do, okay? And yet we understand that when God calls us, there is a stake that He has in you, my friends. And He'll never leave you. And He'll never forsake you. And you might be happy with your condition, but He won't be happy with you unless you're walking and laboring to walk in those ways that is pleasing to Him.
Amen.
Peter says, according as He is His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How many times have you had someone say, well, you know, it's just hard. Yes, it's hard. And then when you start talking about these things that the world wants to call duty, okay, everybody says, preacher, I don't want you to talk about that. Go back and talk about Christ dying for the ungodly, okay? Because that doesn't require effort out of me. He gave that to me. He gave that to His church. While they were ungodly, while they were sinners, while they were yet in their sins. Now you're going to start talking about these hard things that people have to do. These things are not done that we might be children of God. These things are done and worked in us because we are children of God.
Amen.
And having been chosen as children of God, Paul says that I can do, what is it?
All things.
Peter says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, not the ungodliness. And Paul says, but he hath, that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Okay? It sounds to me as if God has some investment in you and that He wants, desires, demands from you as a father, as a brother, as a savior, hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We come to the church house sometimes and there's not very many people around. Sometimes come Sunday morning and the pastor of the church says, I'm just dry and empty. My moisture, what was it David said? Yeah. It's just dried up like in the drought of summer. It's all right, still got to go preach. That's a good time to preach, you know why? Because you are on your face depending on God to send you a message. Do you know how many dry messages I preach in my life? They're just countless ones. You know where most of them come from? They come out of my head. You know why they're dry? They don't have the breath and the moisture of God or the Holy Spirit in it. Okay? And when I'm dotting the I's and crossing the T's, I'm leaving out that which supplies the power in preaching. As Brother Eddie did this morning, is that depends upon the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
If you want to hear a lecture, go to seminary. If you want to hear about do's and don'ts, If you want to hear about a bare law, if you want to hear about living some kind of catechism, if you want to live right, you want to work out what God has worked in.
Amen.
He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are those things?
Yeah.
And here Peter lays out something for us that we should all remember. I will tell you this right now. There's a lot of folks say, our churches are so weak. You know, everything just seemed like there's a falling away. We don't have any young people. We don't have this. We don't have that. Any number of reasons that we might shake our finger at one another.
Oh boy.
But the one that would cover them all is that we have not sought God's face in all things that we've done. We have preached to men's glory. We have preached and we've raised up the church to be our life and not Christ to be our life. And we've done things after the order of men. Listen to me, friends.
Yep.
When the Lord said, come up hither, John, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. You don't own this church, my friends. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's married to her. I heard a sermon from an old fellow out in Colorado. He said, I'm old. And he said, I'm gnarled and I don't have much left. But he says, if anybody crosses my missus, they'll have me to contend with. Do you realize that people will have God to contend with when we try to bring something to His bride or put some garment upon her that is not the just and holy righteousness of God? That is His bride. I ask any man here how he would defend his bride. How he would have defended her if she's departed. I will ask any bride here, would you not want a husband that would stand between you and those that would dishonor you? Surely, surely every woman wants a husband like that.
Right.
And I will tell you that the church of Jesus Christ, and that John saw when he was said, come up hither, John, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he saw her, where? Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. The church of Jesus Christ, my friend, is not what this family or that family or somebody else or some name or somebody else made it. It is what Jesus Christ determined would be here in this world. So what are we to do? Okay, you know, a lot of times people just get the idea that the church belongs to them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad to be a part of Zion Trust Church. Been there all my life. I love it, love it, love it. I love this place. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I love being a hard shell Baptist.
Yeah,
but you know, sometimes I have to understand that there are things that go in front of what I love. And I ought to love my duty. I ought to love the labor that it requires out of me. I ought to love the Lord that puts in me the will and the do of His good pleasure. Peter lays out some things here, friends, that's hard. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, mercy. Brother Eddie spoke to you this morning about great and precious promises. Okay, that are bought and purchased. Great things. You know, when we find, brethren, that life throws us curveballs, when we find that, you know, this didn't turn out the way I wanted it to, we find out that this or that mars in our hands. And all of our work, it seems, okay, but you know what? Paul talks about that too. He says, you have to beware what you're building with. Hay, wood, or stubble, and what it's going to be tried by what? It's going to be tried by fire. But what does it say about it? The works would be what? Burned. What's the very next thing it says? But the man would be saved. That's in the scripture. If we build with hay, wood, and stubble, we're not going to get much out. We're not going to get anything out of. So what are we instructed to build with? Gold, silver, precious things. Those things that God has provided for. Those are the precious things that God has given us and promised us. And in the end, He is our breath. He is our life. Peter goes on. I want to get through these. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We're not going to be essentially connected. We're not going to be as Christ. We're not going to be that way. But we will and can exhibit what he has said, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
We can have that.
Yes, sir.
Faith, hope, charity, those things that are in us. Okay, and when we speak about faith, we have a lot of folks today say, well, you got to have faith. That means you got to grit your teeth and scrunch up your face and work real hard. Faith is a gift of God.
Yes, sure is.
But your works
and
the works that we're required, that are required of us, we cannot do them without faith. God can increase faith. And when we find it too hard, we may find him saying to us, oh, ye of little faith. Right. Little faith. So sometimes when life is hard, we're not going to fall back on this text and say, okay, well, I'm going to practice virtue today. Some folks think that's the way it's done. Given us having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a difficulty in the church today, we have a, now let's just put it this way. If there's an emptiness in your life, if there's a barrenness in your life, if there's a barrenness and a fruitlessness in our lives, that reflects on the honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I could never live up, Brother Eddie, to what the Lord Jesus Christ is. But I ask myself, how hard do I work at being virtuous? Okay? How hard do I work at brotherly kindness? You know, sometimes, and I look around and I see things and experience things in my own life, and things I think, boy, I wish that hadn't happened. That was unfair. This world has gone crazy after fairness. Politically, economically, that it does, it just drives you crazy when everybody looks around and says, well, you know, life's not fair. That's the first lesson my mother ever taught me. Life's not fair, buddy. Okay? That's just how it is. Do you know how few people learn that in this world today? That you're gonna you have the right to blame somebody if it's not fair. You have a right to take it to court. Well, good luck with that. You could take all of the money in the world today and divide it and just give everybody equal amount, and you wanna know something? Most of the people that got money now is gonna end up with it back. Okay? There are people that are sharp in business. There are people that are good at making money. So when you think about things and you want to know about fairness, and some people get aggrieved, you know, brother, it's like, well, I don't think they ought to have done me that way, or I don't think this ought to have happened. And you just nurse that grievance just like it was a precious child. You comb its hair, you hold it on your lap, you feed it day after day after day, and it grows and it grows and it grows on you, and at some point in your time when you like to have some peace, it'll gnaw the heart right out of you. It'll eat you before it would eat anybody else. I am telling you that those are the kind of things that separate us from the love of God in the church house, and I'm telling you that they separate us in our own families and amongst our brothers and sisters, and it's separates us from our fellows at work. I have known teachers in my life that wouldn't give you a sheet of paper, wouldn't give you a ream of paper because they always worried about whether they would have some later.
Yeah.
Wouldn't make any difference, okay? What if Jesus had come and what if he had said, you know, I just don't think I'm going to give away any of heaven to you because it's all mine. Let this brotherly love reign in you that was in Jesus Christ who died for you on Calvary when you were ungodly, when you didn't have a farthing to pay and were 10,000 talents in debt, and he died for you and he had all of glory at his hand. He had everything there was in the world. He owned a cattle of 1,000 hills, and I am telling you that he shared and he gave and he poured out his soul unto death that you might go free. I am telling you that he was the charity of action and grace and mercy. And he didn't sort out and hunt out and find those that were worthy. He died for the ungodly. And when he died for the ungodly, he didn't leave them to just run amok in the world. But he called them with an effectual calling. And he called them out of nature's darkness and placed the light of love in his heart. And I'm telling you that oftentimes we're trying to pull a bushel over the light that's in our heart. And oftentimes we don't expand our knowledge of anything. And the only thing we think is about our little place here in this world. I am telling you, that's not what Christ would have us to be. Peter says that add unto your faith virtue, brotherly kindness, charity, and all of those things. I'm going to ask you, can you think of one instance in your life that you've extended yourself to be charitable that can any way be measured? But just natural goodness? Or that can be measured according to the charity that was in the heart of Jesus Christ, who said, I thirst, who said on many occasions that he was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He said, if this cup, just let it pass. Oh, let it pass. You ever been there at the foot of the cross? You ever been there with the thief who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? You know what? You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, they don't know. How did he know that Christ had a kingdom? I can tell you why. Because God taught him right in his heart. He said, when you come into your glory, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Why did the other thief not say, well, you know, I'm going to do that too? Because he didn't have it in his heart to do it. When everybody preaches to you about duty, don't look at it as something that's written in a book or written on tables of stone. Find it written in your heart with a finger of love and a heart of flesh and a heart of understanding. And don't let Mr. Devil get between you and not discerning what your work is. You know what? Work out your own salvation. Work out that which God has worked in.
Amen.
And what does that do? Makes your calling and election sure. That's right. There's a lot of world says we've got to make your calling and election sure. Make sure God knows. No. God knows.
Yes, okay. Foundation.
Makes what? Who knows? You walk as such before the brethren and them before you and that before the church. And that the life of Christ is exemplified in your existence here in this world, that you might glorify and honor his name. What is it, my friends, that charity costs so much? Do you know America has 10 million charities to give to? Hundreds of thousands of charities, I'm sure. And America opens up her pocketbook time after time after time, and they give and they give and they give. It would just be staggering to know all that money that is given in charity. But you know what? Sometimes we see a beggar on the street and we won't give him a dime.
Right. Right.
We're afraid we might be aiding and abetting a sinner. Well, so what? So what? What about the person? Okay, let me tell you one other thing, okay? I used to do construction work. I knew hundreds of alcoholics. Hundreds. Okay? You know when they started drinking? When they were teenagers. You know when they quit? Never. Do you know after a while there are things in this world that have a power over us that had... I will say this, my father-in-law was an Iwo Jima vet. He was a Marine. He had heart disease, he had prostate cancer, and he never ever stopped drinking. And I have gone behind the bed at night when he thought he was in a foxhole and picked him up and put him in the bed. And when he was a big man, before he got so sick, I would go on the other side of the street to get away from him. And I think about seeing him in that awful condition and picking him up so his grandchildren, my children, did not see him and put him in the bed. And I thought that at the time, that, you know, I don't know how to handle this. Well, let me tell you, there are those that are in the power and the grip of addiction. There are those that are in the power and the grip of mental health disease. There are those that are in the grip of things that you and I have been blessed to escape, and we sometimes just turn our back because charity does not reign in our hearts and in our lives and in our churches. That's why. God never ever asked us to condone sin, to abet sin, or to sweep sin under the rug. My grandmother would have swept every sin of mine under the rug, ushered me right into heaven and immortal glory because she loved me. But I am telling you that Christ died for sinners. He purged all of their sins. He paid for every one of their sins. And when he says that if we do these things, we make our calling and election sure, we do not do them in order that we might be worthy of heaven, or that to make sure that we go to heaven, that we exemplify the power of Christ and God in our lives and in the church house of God today. That's why. And if these things be in you, you never fail. You be neither barren, unfruitful, or never fail. When people start getting an idea of a remedy, how to fix God's church, I have a solution that will supersede that. You fix you first.
Amen.
You fix you first. Mom says, my mother always said, clean out your own back door before you start examining everyone else's. We have, everyone individually, my friends, an experience of grace. And God knows us by name. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will never be erased. They will never be blotted out.
That's right.
But I will tell you this. Just imagine that dear sainted mother and father you had, or spouse, or good friend. Just imagine sometime you might have disappointed them. Killed me to disappoint my dad. Then what must it be like if we love the Lord like we should? What must it set up in our heart if we know that we disappoint him in carrying out our affairs as a child, as a church, as a bride of Christ? Consider that. How much we should honor our Lord and Savior, who died for the ungodly and has worked in us everything that pertains to life and godliness. May God bless you.
Amen.
Love you, my dear brother.
You chose on seed of Israel's race a remnant weak as small.